Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I have brought show and tell. I have three stories and four passages. So we're going to move along. I know. Well, Betty said. So before we go, let's pray. Father, we want you to be glorified. And we thank you that you've spoken to us in your word. Lord, speak to us, change us, give us joy, fill us with the hope of eternity to be with Jesus, and Lord, to recognize he's with us right now. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for show and tell, this begins the three stories. I brought a Narcan. If any of you have been doing heroin or any opioids, I am ready. Now, the reason I bring this up is I have three of these in my house and one at the church building on my desk. Because I saw a woman tossed out of the car, blue as could be, and she was dead. It was clear. And the medical team and officers who showed up squirted some Narcan in her nose. It was aerosol, and she was resurrected. I have never seen such a thing in my life. It was incredible. It became possible that anyone could buy this for about $50 a pop, and I thought, in my community, of course, we would need that sort of thing. But then the health department started giving it out, so I've collected about $200 worth, and so I'm rich in this opioid solution. It just wakes the person up, and then you get them to the hospital, and it saves their lives. Well, it's great, but the reason I mention it to you is I was at St. Vincent's, I think it was Friday, but it's been in the last couple of days, visiting a friend who had fallen in a FedEx truck, and he was hurt desperately, but they thought he had a broken femur, and they CT'd his head, and he was a wreck. But by the time I got there, there was a doctor in the room that I had become acquainted with, and we were introducing each other. And how do you know your friend? I began to explain, and the guy said, oh no, Jim ministers near 10th and Rural. And the doctor said, oh yeah, and we began the drug conversation. You know, this is where the drug epidemic is pretty high. Oh, and the first time I saw Narcan, Chuck was screaming out the window at the person who was trying to revive this person, keep going, keep going. Chuck had called 911, and the ambulance had come, and this woman was revived. It was just unbelievable. Well, so I'm talking with this doctor about my friend who has fallen in the FedEx truck. And he had fallen in the FedEx truck because the Christian institution that employs him doesn't pay him well enough that he can only have one job. Now, he has enough hours for one job, but he has a child who has diabetes, and it's type 1 diabetes. And while I was talking about these free drugs available right here to help those who have overdosed, he said, you know, my son, who through no fault of his own can't be helped financially by the state. And then he talked about the price of each vial of insulin for his pump. Well, I'm like you, a problem solver. And this is where I'm going to begin to tell you, yesterday I had one of those no good, very bad days. Now, it isn't that I wasn't walking with God and being in the Spirit. It was that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yesterday was a day of sorrows and acquaintance with grief. In America, there's great joy in the holidays. In the inner city, however, there's great panic. There is distress, the cold weather, humiliates and harms people, and there is a great desperation. And so yesterday at the clinic, there was this great wave of desperation running through. But before we even started, I looked at the chair of the clinic. His name is Muhammad, and Muhammad and I have become dear friends, and I was trying to solve this problem. My friend who had fallen in the FedEx truck is having trouble paying for the insulin for his 9-year-old. And Javier Sevilla had set up a situation where insulin could be stored at the clinic. So there was this beginning of hope, a conversation going on with Butler and with the church and with Dr. Sevilla. So I said to Muhammad, if it is the case, is it possible that we could take some responsibility for this child? And not for his health care in general, but just for this. And Muhammad said, you know, you caught me 2 weeks ago talking to a fellow, an African fellow from Sudan. He was Muslim, a big African guy who was having trouble getting his insulin. So here we are. He was speaking with this guy, and Muhammad looked at me in the eye and he said, I turned to my community, the Muslims and fishers, and we found a way to pay for it. And then he, not knowing that this was a Christian man doing Christian work, doing great good, he said, maybe I could talk to my community about funding his son's need. And I was panicked, as you are. The Good Samaritan was right before me. But as the Jews were shocked that there could be a Good Samaritan, some of us are shocked there might be a good Muslim. And he is trying with all his heart to win salvation. But he is a kind, gentle man. And I've not gone to the institution who's underpaying my friend. Well, actually I have. I've called three people already. But I've not given that information to them. So that's why I'm not naming folk and details and all of that. I haven't got my protest signs out. I'm a person who solves problems. And the morning began with this sorrow that, oh, the Christians weren't standing up, but the Muslim was. But don't worry. Javier has some things in mind, and I'm continuing the conversation. This isn't a plea to you. If it were, I would be clear. I would say, hey, let's step up, people. I went from that conversation to the next conversation where someone who was in nursing, actually teaching nursing, heard that I advocate for foster children. And she said, how do you do that? And then she told me the story of her fostering a premature child to health, and that child went home and then died. I wept. I still weep at the thought. Man's sinful way of dealing with man's sinful situation. And then the nurses, about a half an hour later, came rushing into a room where I was having one of these awful discussions about awful things and said, this lady needs you more than us. And there was this lady who was just in utter despair. Her house had burned down. The Department of Child Services had taken her son and given him to her husband, who could provide a house, but she was living in a shelter, had no clothes, had no money, had no opportunities. But there was an opportunity ahead of her if she could only get fingerprints and a ride over. And it wasn't noon yet. When I got home, I got into the living room, eventually sat down, and fell asleep in the blue chair for 3 hours. I was beat down. But you know me not as a man of despair, but a man of great hope and joy. And it is because even though we, all of us, live in this world with despair, my troubles don't compare to the troubles of many people. The sadnesses that they live through, your troubles sometimes don't measure up to the other troubles, but they are real troubles in this broken world. And what is our hope? And our hope is Christmas time. I love to sing the Christmas hymns. They tell not only of the birth of our Savior, but of his coming again. And so today I would like to turn your attention to what Mary had to say and what the Father had to say about Jesus, and then what we need to do. So, Luke chapter 1, in the Magnificat, Mary, in verse 38, please listen to this. Mary is told that she is going to have a baby, and she responds in verse 38, Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary has a humble heart and is willing to receive this present, this promised one. Verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What a response. Look what God had done. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there should be fulfilled of what was spoken to her from the Lord. How Elizabeth knew this, we're not told, but she knew. And this is one of the things about walking with the Lord. He tells us things. And when he tells us things and then fulfills them, we are complete. Mary responded. Verse 46, My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. She looked beyond herself and said, His mercy is for all of us. Anyone who will fear him from generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty, but has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary's response to the promise of the baby and the baby being with her is this, it is this exaltation. But when the baby was born, Mary had more things to say. Turn just the next page to chapter 2. Look with me in verse 6. The baby is born. While they were there, there came time for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at the shepherds, what the shepherds told them, but Mary. Pay attention here, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, heard and seen, as it had been told them. So Mary's response to this great demonstration of the glory of God, angels and shepherds, was to ponder, to be amazed. But if you will, just look across the page at verse 33. We see that Mary and Joseph do the right thing. They go to the temple. They are presenting their firstborn before the Lord. And all of a sudden, we've got people showing up left and right. We have these folk who are praising and blessing and thanking God, holding the baby up. And what is Mary and Joseph's response in all of this praise in the temple? In verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. So there's this beginning of a conversation. What do we say about Jesus? What do we do about Jesus? How do we relate to Jesus? By the time Jesus is starting his ministry, so turn all the way to John chapter 2. John chapter 1 is, in the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's this great explanation of who Jesus is without the inclusion of the birth story and the history. But there is this great exaltation of God. But we are introduced in chapter 2 to what does Mary have to say. So John chapter 2, Jesus has just picked his disciples. The last two in this passage were Nathanael and Philip. Chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day after that, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" So Jesus and Mary are having a discussion. There is an expectation here. And any of you who are mothers and have sons know that you can expect certain things out of your sons, whether they want to do it or not. In fact, I do this to my children all the time, and I'm not a mother. But you can have expectations in your relationship because you know what your children can do, what they are capable of. Mary, who received from the angel these promises, who then pondered these things in her heart, became acquainted with her son who could do anything and accomplish everything necessary, says, "They have no wine." And then it says, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I'm not ready." His mother said to the servants, didn't even address Jesus, didn't plead with him, "Do whatever he tells you." I mean, there wasn't a discussion, "Will you?" There was the expectation, "You will." That's what I do with my kids too. "You will." And then what does Jesus say to the servants? "Do whatever he says." This is good advice any day of the week for us. Whatever Jesus says is what we should do. If you get nothing from the sermon today, we have hope and joy in a relationship with the promised one, and we are expected to do what he says. So we have a response to the promised one. Mary had an expectation from the promised one, but she gave the clear instruction to these servants, do whatever he says, so not to leave us wondering what happened. There were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, they did not know where it came from. The master, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. They went, wow, this is something. But it wouldn't be enough just to have the mother's testimony. The last time I was before you, I was preaching through Mark. Please turn to Mark chapter 8. We saw Jesus who did great works, miraculous works. His testimony was clear and pure. And as he went about his works, he had a question for Peter in Mark chapter 8. Actually, it was a question for all of them. In Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. This is after he had healed the blind, after he had dealt with the demonic, after he had gone up into to Gentile lands. Jesus had a question for his disciples. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. He's the promised one. He's the one we've been waiting for. You are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter could not bear this. You are the Christ. Now the Christ was a political figure in Peter's mind. You're the one who's going to rescue us from the Romans. And Jesus begins to say, no, I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. Peter can't bear it and rebukes Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, so Peter is speaking in front of the disciples, and all of a sudden this needs cleared up publicly. He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Had Jesus not gone to the cross, would there have been any hope for us? Had he not been rejected, no hope for us. This is necessary, it's required. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him, the disciples failed here. Jesus calls the crowd to him with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, we understand. Take up a means of death and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. This must have been incredibly confusing. You're the Christ, then Jesus talks about his death, and then he says, and by the way, you're all going to die too. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. When he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The angels announce Jesus' birth. The angels are coming again to take a harvest out of the world, and we want Jesus to receive us rather than to reject us. chapter 9, verse 1, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Wow, they must have been excited. Wait, we don't understand what you're saying, Jesus, but this power stuff we like. And so there is this conversation that doesn't seem to make sense to the disciples. They're hanging around. They've seen the miracles. They know he's important. They know he's the Christ. What is this? Some of you will not die before we see the kingdom come in power. And we begin in verse 2. In verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. I want to entertain you just with a fact of culture. After 6 days, meaning on the seventh day, but when Luke counts it, he says about eight. And you're going, wait, what are you talking about? Is it six, seven, eight? And depending on you, on how you count days in an Eastern way or a Western way, you get different numbers. And so even in America, we start our days when? At midnight? Well, officially, but really when we get up in the morning at 6 in the morning, which is it? Depends how you count. Depends how late you stayed up. And so these are numbers that are for our benefit so that we can look at it through the lens of culture. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. Metamorphosized. He was changed in their presence before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let's make three tents." Seems like Peter wanted to stay for a little while, and that Jesus and Elijah and Moses were probably on an equals playing field. This is impressive. Let's keep this party going. But he is speaking out of terror. He appeared to them. They appeared to them, Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, and a cloud overshadowed them. I sense this is the Shekinah glory during the day. Overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. Jesus' biological mother, his earthly mother, had spoken, "Do what he says." His heavenly father is about to speak. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And this "listen to him" carries with it the weight that we carry when we say it to our children. Listen to me. Obey him. Obey him. And suddenly, looking around, there was no longer anyone with them but Jesus only. They must have thought they were in a dream, that they had had a vision, that something had happened. But they were back. Back in the world that they knew. Verse 9, and as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. One more time, I'm gonna die. But they have seen the resurrected Christ in all of his glorification, and they are amazed. What does God the Father say to them? Listen to him. Good advice for us. Peter writes to us then about this very event in 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Oh, starting in chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of the majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. I mean, here's an eyewitness. We saw it. You have no idea. But we didn't come up with some bright idea or hear it from the Greek gods or the Greek pantheon of storytellers. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses. What does the eyewitness say to us? Jesus' mother says, listen to him. Do what he says. She pondered these things in her heart, and as she knew him entering his ministry, do what he says. What does God the Father say? Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. What does Peter say? Well, Peter takes a lengthy way around this, but here's something that is very important to you and to me. We live in despair sometimes. We are also people of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Sometimes December isn't a sweet time. For many folk, it's not, but sometimes that can overflow into our world. If that's the case, then listen to Peter. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed. So God's word is more fully confirmed than even our prophecy, even our eyewitness. To which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, I was there on the mountaintop, and there is something more sure, and it's in your hands. So now it's listen to God through this word. Pay attention to what God has to say in this word. But then there is this warning. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. By the way, even among us here, false teachers can rise up. We must pay attention. We don't have that trouble now. With Tom and the elders here, we don't have that trouble. But the day comes when something happens and somebody's invited in and they have something else to say but Jesus. And you need to be aware of that and be ready for that day. But this isn't the end of the story. This is part of the despair, part of the troubles. False teachers will rise. There will be issues. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others. By the way, I always insert, seemed Peter believed in Noah's Ark. A herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. By the way, in Ezekiel, God says he destroyed them because they wouldn't care for the poor. There was the immorality. The immorality was based upon their greed. They were so selfish, they couldn't take care of anybody but themselves. And I'll just say that is really the case that our country turns to, an utter selfishness, all about ourselves, and immorality abounds in that situation. And if he rescued righteous Lot, now we're coming to the end. If he rescued righteous Lot, it's hard to look at Lot as righteous, isn't it? Lot's a wreck. Lot's camped out at Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot can't make a good decision if you pay him to. Lot's in trouble, but he belongs to Abraham's family, and he is obviously a person who knows God. He's a wreck, and Abraham is pleading for his case to the Lord of the universe. If there are 40 people who are righteous, will you spare the city? 30, 20, what about 10? Hoping that Lot had influenced at least his family. But Lot's a wreck, can't do that. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. There are a lot of Christians who don't act like Christians, but they know God, and they've let the world squeeze them to the point that they are tortured. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the righteous from trials. Brothers and sisters, God the Father says on the holy mountain, listen to him. Jesus' biological earthly mother says, do what he says. Peter, who was up on the mountain, says, the word of God is made more sure than ever before because he was an eyewitness. And God says to you and to me, if you despair because life is terrible, that's not uncommon. It's not. But he's able to rescue the righteous. Peter takes that event, that wonderful event, and says he's able to rescue you. Look to the Lord for the rescue. It might be here with our righteous souls tormented. But it is definitely the Lord is coming. He is coming again. And we look for that one who has promised to come in power, in strength, with his holy angels. As Jesus said to his disciples when he came, when he was pronounced the Christ, he said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Take up your cross. Brothers and sisters, take up the cross. Your means of death, death to self, but be alive to God. And as you do that, these stories of tragedy and sadness will make sense because the joy will overwhelm it. You see, it's not we aren't sad. We are. But for the joy that's set before us, we endure these troubles just as Jesus did. So now I tell you, brothers and sisters, ponder these things in your heart. Do what Jesus says. Listen to him. Obey him. Know that the word of God is more sure than ever before. And then last of all, live like Jesus, knowing that your righteous souls are going to be rescued. I want to pray for us all. Lord, we are acquainted with grief, even as in this joyous time. But Lord, we are overwhelmed by your goodness, and so we are full of joy. We long for heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Thank you for the beautiful birth, the announcement of the angels, the shepherds. Thank you for Mary's Magnificat. Thank you for the blessings that were in the temple. Thank you for the exaltation on the mountain, the transfiguration. Thank you for the resurrection. And thank you that Jesus is coming again. We bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.